I'm going to read the two verses we're going to look at again from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Charles Bridges has described these two verses as the polar star for the child of God. I take that to mean it is the Christian's guiding principle. Unless we follow this formula every day of our lives, then we will live barren Christian lives. There is a doctrine, who some of you will know, called Sandy Mannionism. It was one that a man called Christmas Evans embraced for a period before he saw its error. It's actually more prevalent than one might think. Because what it means is giving a mental assent to the truths of Christianity, but actually not engaging one's heart. So we might see it as an error that we would dismiss and want to address, but we might be less comfortable looking at our own lives and thinking, well, are there times when I am giving mental assent to the truths of God's word, but actually I'm not applying them to my heart? And I think these two verses really knock this doctrine on the head. We do not want to lead a sort of pietistic, barren faith where privately we believe with our heads, we tell other people what we believe, but it simply isn't apparent in our hearts and therefore in our lives. So, what does trust in the Lord mean? Well, it means trusting in our Heavenly Father's providence, his promises to us as believers, and his grace to us to grant us the ability to trust those promises. We must understand, of course, that this verse applies to the Christian. It can't apply to all the world. They know not on whom to trust, because this presupposes a knowledge of him. The worldling has a very wrong idea of God because it follows the God of this world. We, being born again, are new creatures. All things are new because we believed from the heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and most importantly, that he is our Lord. We were once, in the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and being without God in the world. Can you remember that time when you had no hope? Life was hopeless. You wondered where it was all going to end. Perhaps, like me, as a little child, if you read too much Asterix, you genuinely thought the sky was going to fall on your head because you didn't know better. And it made you afraid to go to bed at night. Well, that wasn't your experience. I expect you had something similar in another context. Well, in those days, we had only our darkened understanding to guide us, and the advice of worldly friends, our family, our parents. If they weren't Christian, it was worldly advice, no doubt, obviously, always well-intentioned. but coloured by their darkened understanding as well. And so we were not even trying to please God, because we were separated by him, from him by our sin. But as Christians, we have been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That broken relationship has been restored, and we have become children of God, adopted as his children. Being children of God means that we need to be trusting as God as our Father, just as when we were young, we trusted in our parents. Let us go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. We have even some children amongst us tonight, and I hope they are listening, particularly to this bit, because here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples this fundamental question: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you children would be thinking, it's not me. He can't mean me as greatest. He'll be some wonderful figure. Perhaps if we're looking at it from a worldly perspective, we might be thinking of someone like Mahatma Gandhi. The Jews at the time, and those disciples of the Lord Jesus, of course, would have much more understanding, and they would think of people like Moses, David, and Samson, the great men of faith in the Old Testament. But you know what the Lord Jesus did next? He called a little child unto him. And he set that child in the midst of them and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that, children? You might have thought, I'm not going to hear anything that's going to help me tonight. It's all for the grown-ups. But that's not true, is it? The example of the faithful believer is drawn from a little child, like you and like we were once. We were once smaller than you. We were all being babies and children in this world. And the Lord Jesus said, unless you're converted and become like a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, think about it as children. You listen to your parents. When they tell you to do something, you do it. Well, most of the time, don't you? We trust our parents when we're young to know what's good for us. We look to them for advice. We do what they tell us. Well, if you think about it, that is what the Lord is saying that we should be like. You see, as children of this world, we quickly became self-sufficient. Indeed, we prided ourselves in our ability to think for ourselves and to know what is best. And we always thought, indeed, there are times in our growing up when we always thought we did know best. I think it was Winston Churchill who said, and I'm paraphrasing it, because I haven't got the quote exactly right, when I was 17, I wondered how little my parents knew. When I was 21, I wondered at how quickly they learned. Because there is a time in our teenage years when most people go through that rebellious stage and think that they know better than their parents. And indeed, we go through life thinking that we know better than others. And the idea that we have in 1 Peter 5, as the younger submitting to the elder, indeed all of us submitting to each other, is a foreign concept to the worldly man or woman, because, and particularly young men, when we see it in our own generation, we see it in this generation, don't we? The young think they know best. They have their own views, and they're not going to be interested in what their old fuddy-duddy parents, the next generation, think. They are the present generation. They will do what they think best. That is the way the world thinks. Yet what the Lord requires of this, of us, is to be converted and become like little children. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wrote that we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so it involves a putting away of all of those old habits, that selfishness, that desire to be better than other people because we are the best, that pride, which is a feature of our old nature. There's a mortification of the old man with its old habits and ways that is required. So we read in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's evil lusts, and covetousness, that's greediness, which is idolatry. A completely new mindset is required. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we remember that we are no longer our own. We come daily to the cross. We come to the Lord Jesus. We present our bodies for the Lord's use, for we're not our own. We are bought with a price. We are willing to lay down our rights for his purposes. And we are not conformed anymore to the thinking of this world, but rather we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the transformation that comes to the believer. So we're now trusting in our Heavenly Father. We once trusted in our earthly friends and in their advice, and in our worldly times, some of us parents, or they were converted, well-meaning though they were to us. And so trusting fully in our Heavenly Father means trusting in his word, the promises it's in it, and then, of course, his accompanying providences. Those providences being the things that happen outside our control in this life, the things that the world would call chance and coincidence. We see it through different eyes. We're not guided anymore by our feelings and our personal ambitions, but by the word of God. If Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, if those two verses are our polar star, then our compass must be Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I once had a vivid illustration of the truth of this verse, my own experience. It wasn't the highest point in my military career, which is why I tell you the story. I was on an exercise in Wales. It was a foggy day and we were set our course, and I set my compass on that course. And 5 minutes later, as I wandered round this hillside, I literally had wandered round, because when I next looked at my compass, it was pointing in the opposite direction. My compass is broken. And there happened to be an instructor, a member of staff. And I foolishly went up to him and said, my compass is broken. And he turned to me and said, always trust your compass. And indeed, it was the compass that was right and I was wrong. And in the same way, it is the word of God that is right. And when we think the word of God has got it wrong, it's not the word of God that is wrong, it's we who are wrong. We should be guided by everything in the word of God. Everything that we should do under the umbrella of God's word. And we should accept that they may lead to conclusions and results which are not quite as we would like. Standing up for truth might not lead us to the best outcome that we would like in our lives. It might lead to broken relationships. We may find our families turn aside from us. We might lose old friends, even sometimes Christian friends. However, in the Christian life, we learn to trust in the Lord because he is sovereign over the affairs of mankind. If we've done what is right according to his word, then we leave the outcome to him. Well, how is each one of us doing trusting in the sovereignty of God? Are we able to leave decisions to him, knowing that he knows and cares about all the intimate details of our lives? How we respond to verses such as Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And those who were downstairs earlier will know where we're going. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And these verses, of course, were addressed to believers. In one sense, of course, they're not just addressed to believers, but to everyone, because God actually has a purpose for everybody. Whether they are seeking to do his will or not, everyone does the will of God in the end. Did you know that? Not his revealed will, his secret will. But let us not be vessels appointed to destruction that are doing his secret will, which is in fact utterly displeasing to him, and which we will have to face the consequences for. God has a plan even for sparrows, which have absolutely no value in the eyes of so many. Even in their death, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. That isn't saying that sparrows will never die. Quite the opposite, but they will only die when the Lord intends them to die. And isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that staggering? We don't think twice if we find a dead sparrow on the ground. The next time we do see a dead sparrow, let us think that the Lord appointed the death of that sparrow. The Lord was with that sparrow when it died. And of course, that means if God cares and has a purpose for that sparrow, then we need to be careful how we treat God's creation. God cares for sparrows, so should we. That doesn't mean, of course, that we don't exercise our responsibilities to deal with vermin in the appropriate way, but we do not kill for the sake of killing, as happens in some countries. I remember being told, I don't know how true it is, in parts of Spain, I hope it's not happening anymore, but you didn't hear any birds, because from the smallest to the largest, they were just shot for sport indiscriminately, not for any good purpose. And that's not the Christian's approach to wildlife. If the Lord is concerned for the smallest of his creatures, then so should we be. The real point is that the Lord is making, is that our Heavenly Father is concerned with the smallest of creatures. And how much more then is he concerned about us? How easy it is to think that he's forgotten us and that nothing changes as Christians. Yet how wrong that would be. We are more valuable than the sparrows, each one of us. If God cares for the sparrows' circumstances, then how much more does he care for us? And remember Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." But in case we haven't quite got the point, you will recall the ant. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, uses that most insignificant of creatures, the creature that we might see running around our kitchen tops and hasten to squash, try and find where the source is. Yet, the Lord has a lesson from the ant. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." God has designed the ant to be a lesson to the lazy. He has a purpose for everything. He has a purpose for you and me. So how then do we apply this to our lives? As we follow the Lord and commit our way to him, so we find things outside our control take shape unexpectedly in both positive and, it has to be said, negative providences. How often our courses have been changed by the simple expedient of illness that has suddenly struck us and meant that we might have had to cancel engagements and reset our course. Do we rebel against such providences and say, "Well, I'm so keen to do this thing, although I'm unwell, I won't tell anybody I'm unwell, I'm just going to go and do it"? Well, there may be times when that's acceptable, but it might be that in doing that, one is not loving one's neighbour and one is not actually doing what one should be doing, that one should perhaps be submitting to that providence, doing the honourable thing and informing the person that we have this condition and asking them whether they are content for us to join them in whatever activity that is. Just a small example. We might have, and a different example, an invitation to a party or some event we would like to attend, but it falls on a Bible study night. Will we simply override such providences and think, "Well, I just won't go to the Bible study. I'm so keen to go to this event"? And I say, and in saying that, I do hasten to add that there will be occasions when we are unable, due to some exceptional event, to attend a Bible study. But I'm talking about those sort of routine events where we really have to choose where our priority lies. And we find it most inconvenient that we've been invited to something we'd really like to go to, but it falls on the Bible study night. Do we override that providence, or do we accept that providence from the Lord and accept that the Lord is teaching us something through it and submit ourselves to it and take the godly course? I don't know whether any of you have read James Hudson Taylor's autobiography, but there's one thing that I recall. I don't think it was original to him, but he spoke about the safe path of duty. And where you are not sure what to do, the Christian should always pursue the safe path of duty, whichever way things turn out. And we accept the way things turn out as God's providence for us. Friends, these are difficult things, aren't they? Submitting to providence. But we should also, of course, work on improving our providences. We go back to our verse in Proverbs chapter 5, verses, sorry, 3, sorry, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledging him. See, we should be acknowledging God in all the ways that we take, both big and small. But he would direct us. In Psalm 32, verses 8 to 9, we have these very important verses. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. There is the sort of Christian that will, as it were, in some circumstances, merely look to providence for answers. In other words, if this door opens, I'll go through it. If this door closes, I will not go through it. And so, if they are not careful, they are treating themselves as a horse and the Lord as the rider. Pulling to the right, pulling to the left, shutting one door, opening another. Now, that would be a half-truth. Because there are times, as I've already said, that we have to submit to providence. But God has given us a mind as well. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. He gives us Christian minds that we should apply in all things. And so we don't cast away our understanding just like that. On our knees, we may do. We cast away our understanding, confessing our complete inability in a certain situation. But when we get up from our knees, we're improving our minds. So by prayer and godly preparation, we strengthen our faith and we strengthen our power to deal with situations. And there are a couple of situations, and given the time, I will try and condense it. Having said to somebody, don't just read long passages out without explaining them, I need to be careful not to do the same myself. In Genesis chapter 32, we have the account of Jacob about to meet his brother Esau when he's returned from those years with Laban. And he prays in verse 9. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That was his prayer. He could have just stayed there, couldn't he? And done nothing. Camp for the night and seen what happens the next day. But he didn't. He took sensible precautions. He divided his family into two. He sent one lot up in front with gifts, and then the other lot with other gifts, just to paraphrase it. And so he had a plan. He prayed as one who was helpless, but he used his mind in a godly way, making sensible precautions, loving precautions for his family. And then he spent the rest of the night, when he'd done everything he could to prepare, wrestling with the angel. And isn't that how we go through life? We cast our whole lives, our whole course into the Lord's hands. But then we improve the situation as best we can by applying godly principles to the situation at stake. And so we had another example. There'll be one more to follow from Nehemiah as well. Then you'll recall Nehemiah, when he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Then the king said unto me, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed in an arrow prayer, just as he had this momentous conversation with the king. How easy it is to forget to pray when we are in the presence of people that we might struggle with in terms of our natural abilities. But that was his arrow prayer. Then the Lord granted him favor with the king. And then Nehemiah accompanied his request, once it had been granted in principle, with all sorts of details that came to him. No doubt he'd been planning, if he did get permission, to ask him for these practical details to make his trip more prosperous. So we see the two working together, the acknowledging of the Lord in all that we do, but also having renewed our minds as Christians. We put into practice godly habits, godly preparations in all that we do. There's no place for laziness in the house of God, isn't it? That we're to be fervent in business, serving the Lord. So I'm not going to go further just because of time, but then there's one other verse in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them, praying for protection, but setting a watch, practically doing what they could." We pray when we're at war that the Lord would give victory against our enemies, insofar as we are righteous and deserve that prayer to be answered. Insofar as our cause is righteous. Remember Joshua, when he met the captain of the Lord's hosts, he said, "Whose side are you on?" He said, "I'm on the Lord's side." We can't always, we tend to thought, because of our many victories in this country, God is always on our side. Well, why should he be now? He'd be on the side of righteousness against wickedness. And so we must always be those who do not neglect to cultivate godly habits, godly lifestyle, godly actions in all that we do. Friends, we are out of time. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." How is our heart? How are we doing trusting in the Lord in all his ways, every day, through the day? "Leaning not unto thine own understanding." How tempting it is to try to override providence because we think we know better. And overriding providence means doing things not out of Christian principle, but out of our own expediency, because we think our way is the better way. And a simple example, which I tell against myself, is when I'm about to be late somewhere, jumping a traffic light. Simple as that, on a bicycle. Everyone does it, but it's against the law, and one shouldn't do it. And that, in one sense, instead of bowing to providence, is taking providence into our own hands. Mm-hmm. You see, we are to obey all the laws that are set, provided, of course, they do not run counter to the will of God. Those are the only times that we're permitted to break the laws, but how many of us actually keep it? How many of us will always seek God's honour, to put him first, even in the smallest decisions, to remember the ant? If God remembers the ant, then doesn't he look at the smallest decisions that we make in our lives and consider how they're made? Because if we build our lives on that firm foundation of making even the smallest decisions, ones that we submit to the Lord, leaning not on our own understanding, then how fruitful our lives are going to be. And we are going to see that he does direct our paths, and we live a fruitful and blessed time. Because don't forget, he will direct our paths in one sense, because he directs everybody's paths. But we want to see our lives directed because we have surrendered everything to him. And therefore, we can say that fully, having done the revealed will of God, we will see God's direction and the fruit of that faithfulness. We want to see fruitful lives, don't we? Not barren lives. May the Lord help us this week to be faithful. This week to watch every aspect of our lives, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. To bow to providence, not to tempt it. Not simply to see God as like the horse and the rider, like the rider who directs to the right or to the left, but improve our minds so that we can ascertain the will of God by our understanding of his scriptures. May the Lord help each one of us in our Christian walk. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.